Thanks for that, Jordan. And we will be looking further in our Bibles if you have a Bible with you. Well, what are you like at waiting? How is your patience at waiting for things? For young children, Christmas time is a great time of waiting and excitement as they wait for the day to come and their presents to arrive. For you, it may be that you're waiting to find employment, and that's a frustrating wait for you, a difficult wait. You may be waiting for this virus to pass so that you can go and visit people again. I know we certainly are in our family. You may be waiting to get married and have the countdown to that day. Well, life as a Christian is a life of waiting. It's a life of patience and having faith in the promises of God and waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And that's what we're going to be looking at in today's sermon. We're going to be looking at people as they wait. We'll be looking at one man, Jacob, who it seems can't wait, but wants to reach out and grab what he can while he can. And then we'll be looking at his father, Isaac, who is waiting and being faithful as he waits for God. So if you're a Christian, then I really hope that today is going to help you to understand what it means to be living the Christian life as we wait for God to fulfill his promises. But if you're not a Christian, then I hope it will give you a glimpse into the Christian life, a glimpse into what Christians have got their hope in, a glimpse into the history of what it is Christians believe. Well, before we look at today's scripture, we need to just have a brief recap of what we looked at last week. And you remember that we looked at a man named Abraham. And I'm just going to bring up one particular thing with Abraham. And that was that God made a promise to Abraham that in this sinful world, in this world of sin and death, God had made a promise to Abraham that he would give Abraham a land, he would make Abraham into a nation, and that Abraham would be a blessing to all of the nations around him. That Abraham would bring the blessing of God, whatever that's going to be. Abraham's going to bring this blessing of God to the world. Now, Abraham, at the point where we're up to now, has passed away. And the story moves to his son, Isaac. So Abraham and his wife, Sarah, have a son named Isaac. And his name, Isaac, actually means laughter. Let me just read to you how we got his name. He got his name from how his mother responded in Genesis 17, verse 17. God tells Abraham that he and his wife are going to have a child. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old?" Now, Prince Philip is 100 years old, almost 100 years. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So this is a really old couple, and they're well past the age of having children. And when Abraham hears about this, he laughs. When Sarah hears about it, she laughs. And in Hebrew, the name Isaac means laughter. So that's Isaac's name. Now, the covenant that God makes, this covenant of being of the land, of being a nation, and of being a blessing to the world, doesn't go to all of Abraham's children. We saw it goes to Isaac in particular. So again, in chapter 17, we read, I may have actually put the wrong verse down here. No, the covenant, here it is. I have put the wrong verse down here. What we find is that God makes a covenant, and he says, Abraham says to God, "Can Ishmael, my other son, be part of this covenant?" But God says, "No, it's just going to be Isaac. Isaac, the child that I gave you. Isaac, the child I gave you when you and your wife were beyond having children. That's going to be the child who will inherit this covenant. And so we see that this promise that God gave to Abraham to bless all the nations now goes to Isaac. And when we look at Genesis chapter 25, we now get Isaac's life, or the account of Isaac. So please go to chapter 25, and this is in your notes. And look at verse 19. It says here, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, before we get into Isaac's life, I just want to point something out here. This phrase that you read here links us into the New Testament. That verse may not look like much to you. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. But as you read through the book of Genesis, that exact phrase, this is the account of, is repeated all the way through the book of Genesis. Let me just go back a few chapters to chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what we see here. This is the written account of Adam's line. This is the written account of Adam's line. Then chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 11, verse 10. This is the account of Shem. Verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Now, why is this important? Well, come over with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we actually find the exact same phrase. In fact, if you read it in the original language, it's exactly the same. When it says, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we may often think of the book of John linking us back to the book of Genesis. You know, in John where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we may read that and go, oh yeah, that sounds like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we can see how the Apostle John begins his story of Jesus by taking you to the very first verse of the Bible. Well, Matthew does the same thing. Matthew uses this phrase, which is actually a phrase going all throughout the book of Genesis. I just say that because that's one of these links that the Apostle of Matthew has put in here for us. He's bringing us back to the book of Genesis and saying there are these different accounts of their lives, and Jesus is bringing this to its fulfillment. Let's have a look at Isaac's life now. Now, what's interesting when you start with Isaac's life is that it doesn't sort of start with him, but it starts with his children and their inheritance. And it's all about who's going to get their inheritance. Now, for many families, unfortunately, they squabble and fight over who will get the family inheritance. Maybe you know that type of situation where people want what the parents have got. I guess the idea here is that if we're dealing with an inheritance already, well, it means that the promise is not going to be fulfilled with Isaac. The promise is going to be beyond Isaac. And so who gets his inheritance matters. It's going to matter who gets it. And his children, as we're going to see, or one in particular, wants that inheritance. I don't know if you've thought about your inheritance. Often when we think about an inheritance, we think about money, maybe inheriting the family house and how that's going to divide itself up. But of course, we inherit a lot more from our parents, don't we? You inherit many habits from your parents. And so you'll end up, as you get older, finding yourself saying things your parents said. You'll inherit your humour from your parents. And what you think is funny will often come from your parents. How you vote often comes from your parents. The movies and music you like, who you think is a good marriage partner, many of these things come from your parents. Well, for this family, for the descendants of Abraham, the inheritance includes the promise of God. So it's not just any inheritance. It's not just an inheritance for a house somewhere. What Isaac's children are going to be arguing over with inheritance has actually got to do with how God is going to bless the world, with who will get the land, who will get become the nation, God's nation, who will be God's source of blessing to this world. So it's a different type of inheritance that we might be thinking about. Now, in order to give an inheritance, you need children, and Isaac's wife Rebekah is unable to conceive, and so Isaac prays for her, and she conceives. And so it's a similar story to Sarah. Remember how Sarah was old and beyond having children? And this shows us that God alone is the one who will bring the people of God. God alone is the one who brings the people of God, the people of the promise. She has two children, twins in her womb, and they're already arguing with each other in the womb, it would seem. And Esau, and their names mean who they are. So Esau sort of means red or hairy or something like that. And that's the type of baby he is. And then Jacob means grasping. And so Esau is born first, and Jacob comes out grasping on Esau's heel. And the parents have different children who are favorites. Now, what we see is that one son values the promises of God more than the other. One son values the promises of God more than the other. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. Jacob replied, "Sell me your birthright." Esau replied, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is my birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob for some food. Now, here are two brothers. Esau comes in from the field, having been out hunting. He's starving. And Jacob sees this as an opportunity to get what he wants. And he'll do anything he can to get the birthright. In that day, for us, we sort of split up the house evenly between the number of children. If you've got five children, the house gets split five ways. But in this day, the inheritance went to the firstborn. But what's happening here is Jacob saying, "I want this inheritance. I'm not the firstborn, but I want it." And so he takes any opportunity he can to get the promise of God. He wants this blessing from God, and he'll do whatever he can to get it. He wants to be Isaac's heir. Now, if Esau was thinking about these things, if Esau cared about the promises of God, he would have said, "No way. I'm not giving you my right as the firstborn. I'm not giving up my right to inherit the promise of Abraham, the blessings of God. No way," but he does. Let me just read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, which picks this idea up. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about Esau. Chapter 12, verse 16 to 17. It says, "See that none of you is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." You see, what does Esau end up doing? Look at chapter 26, verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah." You see, what has Esau done? He's not living for the promises of God. He's now just married the local women. He's married the local women who don't have those promises, who aren't living for God in that way. They're actually the people of the land that he's meant to inherit. And it's almost like he's just sold himself out to the world. And he's just blending in to the world around him. Instead of being the holy people of God and keeping to the promises of God and wanting the promises of God, which may have been his, instead he marries locally and stops being the holy people. You see, who you marry actually really matters. Who you marry really matters. For Isaac, it was really important that he married Rebekah, who was from his family group, people who had the same faith as him, the same that same history. Now, and we see this confirmed again later on in Genesis chapter 27, when Isaac is near his death And he's getting old and he says, I want to bless my children. And it's not just any blessing that he's going to give. He's going to give a prophetic blessing. He's going to be giving as a prophet the blessing of God. And we see that Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac. And Isaac dresses up like Esau and he comes in and he takes Esau's blessing. Now, here we see Jacob again doing whatever he can to receive the blessing of God. And I guess I just want to ask you now, do you want to inherit the blessing of God? Do you want to inherit the blessing of God? We see that Esau was prepared to put aside the promises of God, put aside his role in being Isaac's son. He was happy to put aside that for the sake of food. He didn't think it was that important. And you know, that's how some people are with the gospel, that they think it's actually not that important. They think it's not that important. So now, many of you here may have Christian parents. I want to ask you, do you value the godly inheritance that your Christian parents have given you? Do you value the fact that your parents have heard the gospel and heard it from them before them, and that you're in that line of the promises of God, of the news about Jesus, of what Jesus has done for us, but that's come from your parents. Do you value that inheritance? You see, Esau didn't. He was happy not to live as the holy people of God and just to blend into the world around him. If you're not a Christian, I want to say to you, God has an inheritance. God has a future for you, a future blessing that he has won for you, that he has made for you through Jesus. Jesus is the one who will bring this blessing that was promised to Abraham, was promised to Isaac, that they would be the source of God's blessing to all the world. And this comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. Now, we don't need to be deceitful like Jacob. We'll see why he's deceitful later on as he makes every effort. But I do want to say we should make every effort to believe in what God has done for us, to hold on to that, to see it as a great thing. Would you just set aside your parents' inheritance when your parents say you can have hundreds of thousands of dollars when the house is sold? Would you say, I'm not going to worry about that? It's unlikely that you're going to say that, isn't it? But that's how some people are with the inheritance that God has for them. Jesus has come, lived that perfect life for us, died on the cross for our sins, and this is the inheritance that we've received from him and that we're to hold on to. You see, another way of talking about it for the Christian in particular is that we are to value the promises of God. We are to value the word of God. We're not to be like Esau, who just put it aside and didn't worry about it. We're to think about the promises of God. We're to grow in the promises of God and the word of God. And so I want to ask you now, are you regularly reading the Bible? Are you regularly reading the Bible? Are you regularly growing in your knowledge of the word of God? Are you growing in your understanding of the promises of God and what God has done for you and what future inheritance God has for you? Because that's what we need to be doing as Christians, isn't it? I've got a whole lot of Bible reading charts here. If you need a hand reading the Bible, I've got these Bible reading charts. And this is where you can plot how your Bible reading's going. And you just put the month in there, the month and the year, and you can see where you've been. For me, I read 2 chapters a day, Monday to Friday. And I find that gets me through the Bible in about 2 years. Now, I don't know what your system might be, but I want to say to you, you need to be valuing the Word of God. You need to be valuing what God has done for you. You need to be knowing what it is and not just putting aside the promises of God in the way that Esau did. Well, let's move on. We see that it's not just Esau's choice to disregard God's promises. It's not just Jacob's choice to do everything that he can to get hold of God's promises, we also see that it's God's choice. Look at chapter 25, verse 23 again, where God explains to Rebekah what is happening to her. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than another, and the older will serve the younger." Now, the older doesn't normally serve the younger. The oldest is the firstborn male, and he's going to be the ruler. But here we're told that God has chosen something different. Now, this is important in the New Testament. Come with me to Romans chapter 9, and we'll see how the New Testament applies this for us. It's all got to do with the fact that it's not just Jacob's choice, it's not just Esau's choice, but it's also God's choice. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. "Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.'" So here we see God's sovereign choice. What else is the life of Esau demonstrating to us? It's saying that God chooses the son you wouldn't expect. God chooses the one you wouldn't expect. Everyone would expect the firstborn to be the one, but God chooses the secondborn. God chooses the son you don't expect. And when you look at Romans 9, Paul is saying here that God chooses who he wills. And this is part of what Genesis shows us. It shows God acting in history, choosing who he wills, not choosing according to human standards. We'll see later on that Isaac wants to make his choice of Esau, but he's deceived, and God's choice continues. And for us as Christians, we need to realize this, that it's not just us who chooses God. It's also God who chooses us. It's God who chooses us. And you can see with this example here, these are two babies in the womb. They haven't done anything, have they? They haven't done anything good or bad, but God chooses one and not the other. And we need to realize that this is how God works in his world. He gives his promise and people are called upon to respond to his promise. But it's equally true that God chooses whom he wills. He is the sovereign Lord. Now, for us as Christians, we need to realize that God's plan is his plan. God has a plan in this world that he is working towards, and he is governing all things in this world according to his plan. He invites us to be part of this plan, but we need to rest assured that God has his plan and is working in all people's lives according to his plan. Now, this plan is going to come to its fulfillment with the coming of Jesus, and Isaac and Jacob are going to play their part in it. But for us as Christians, we need to remember that God is in charge. God chooses whom he wills. And if we believe in Jesus, we need to thank God for that. We need to thank God that he's opened our hearts to him. We need to thank God that a sinful, deceptive people like Jacob, grasping people like Jacob, that God in his mercy, because of nothing good we've done, has chosen us to believe in Jesus. And so this is a source of comfort, it's a source of thanks, as we remember that God is the one who chooses. Well, let's finish up by looking at Isaac's life, because the story now returns to Isaac alone. And it finishes up by looking at what does it mean for Isaac to be living by the promise? What does it mean to live by the promise? And we've seen that, haven't we, with the in chapter 26. First of all, God brings about a testing for Isaac, and he sends a famine on the land, and he doesn't go into Egypt this time. He doesn't ask Isaac to go to Egypt the way Abraham did. He wants him to stay in the land and move across into the neighbouring kingdom in the land. So he goes there, and he's afraid. He's afraid that if he goes there, his wife's going to be taken, and of course he'll be killed. And so he does what he can. He says to his wife, just say you're my sister, and these people will look after me. Now, while he's there, look at verse 12. He becomes really blessed by God. So Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds, the servants of the Philistines envied him. So God promised to bless Isaac, and it's happening. He's gone by faith into the territory of another kingdom, into a territory of another people, and he is blessed by these people. Sorry, he is blessed by God and is becoming the richest man around. Then look in verse 16. Abimelech, who's the king there, said to Isaac, move away from us because you've become too powerful for us. So God's told Isaac to go into the land, and now Isaac's being kicked out of the land. And it's all got to do with these wells. And you know, it's got all these stories about wells. And you go, what are all the wells about? Well, the wells are where you live and have your water. And so Isaac's there and he's blessed. And he's got all these wells and he's growing all these crops and he's got all these flocks. And people are coming along throwing rocks and filling up his wells because they want him out. And so Isaac is pushed out of the land. And so the promises that God has given him and what God has asked him to do, in one sense, it doesn't actually match up to what happens. He's been promised the land. He's been promised that he'll be a blessing and a nation. He goes into the land and then he's pushed out. And all of his wells are filled up and he's got to get back out to where he sort of was before. And so his life of faith doesn't match up to what he's been promised yet. But yet he builds an altar to God as he's leaving, because he still trusts in what God says. Now, what does his story here show us? It shows us that Isaac is living in two worlds. He's living in two worlds, and this is the same for us as Christians. You see, what is it that God had promised Isaac? God had promised Isaac that he would be a nation, he would have a land, he would be a blessing. Isaac's gone into the land and he's been sent back out. Well, you know, for us as Christians, we've sort of got a similar situation. We've got forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We've got the valuable promises of God that we have. But we don't have their fulfillment yet. We still have to wait for the Lord Jesus to come. And so we live in two worlds as Christians. There's the world of the promises of God that we hold on to, but there's the world in which we live around us, in which, as we live God's way, sometimes people are really hostile to us and say, get out. Get out of the land. Get out of here. We don't want you here. And so there are these two worlds that Isaac had to live in and we have to live in as we wait for God to fulfill his promise. For us, we wait for the Lord Jesus to come back as we live in a world which may or may not want us here. And it affects what we do. It affects how we spend our time. See, if you live in two worlds, one world living for God, waiting for God to fulfill his promise for you, the other world living in the world around us, it'll affect how you spend your time. You know, you're not just going to spend your time wasting it. You're going to say, I've got a life to live for God. I'm not just going to go out and just follow the entertainments of the world, the entertainments of those who have no future. Our world is great at entertainment, but most of that entertainment is for people who have no future. We can't let that just be how we spend our time, can it? We want to be people who are living for the world to come. And so how we spend our money will be different to the people around us. We won't just simply think we've got to have the biggest house around, or we've got to go on overseas trips all the time because experience in life is all that matters. Because we're living for a different world. We're living for the world to come while we live in this world here. How we spend our education. I've heard of many people who have gone to university, studied, got their degree in whatever area it may be, and then they've gone into some type of Christian ministry, and people have said to them, "You are wasting your education. You're wasting your education." I've even heard people say this to mothers, where the mother's gone to university, and then they say, "You're just wasting it now, having all these children. You could have gone and done all this." It's ridiculous, isn't it? We're different to the world around us. When we live in two different worlds, in God's world and the world to come, who we marry will differ. When we're suffering, it'll be different, won't it? When we're hoping in God, when we trust in God in the way that Isaac did, we'll know that we're not just living for this world, but we're living for the world to come. And so in our suffering, we'll hope. In our suffering, we'll persevere. When our friends suffer, we'll be beside them, helping them to remain faithful in those times. You see, this is what we see with Isaac. He's a man who has to live in two worlds, the world around him and the world of the promise of God. And he sticks with the promises of God. Now, for us as Christians, we can see that this is what we need to do as well. We can see here that Isaac is waiting and remaining faithful to the promise that will come to its fulfillment in Jesus. We're in a better position than Isaac in many ways. He was in the land and didn't know what the future would hold, not all the details. We can actually look back and see what Jesus has done for us. And I think in many ways we have much more of a much better, a bigger picture of what God is doing in this world, a bigger hope, a bigger faith than Isaac can have as we look at what God has done for us in Jesus, sending Jesus to die for our sins. But we do need to wait as Christians. We do need to wait as we live in this world and we wait for the world to come. Amen.